Good morning, everyone. I'm pleased to welcome this morning Matt from Marketplace Books, who's going to be speaking to us. Tom's going to come and bring us our first reading now, which is from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1.
Reading from Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees! Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to read now from John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. A very familiar but very wonderful passage. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen.
Thank you very much for inviting me here. It's a great honour to be with you, so I really appreciate that. So thank you very much. And thank you, of course, for the support that your church has given us directly with that donation, but also for all the support that all you guys do when you come in. I see lots of familiar faces here, and so we really appreciate that. At Marketplace Works, and I really just want to thank you all for supporting us in the work that we feel God has charged the shop and its volunteers and its staff with for the last 41 years, which was of course to be a witness for Christ's almighty word, life, deeds and salvation that he offers to everyone, and for us to be the witness of that in the marketplace, and most crucially as well, to enable all churches to get the materials that they need to spread the Father's mighty word. So I'm not a particularly experienced preacher. I hope I made that clear to Chris before. I say that now, yeah, we'll see how we do. Any objections, hold them till the end, and we'll deal with them in order. I think I mean, very fittingly, John starts with "in the beginning." Of course, he writes that directly because that's how Genesis starts as well. And he's powerfully linking Christ to the eternal God the Father with that. And I think that's really important. It's also a very handy jumping off point for me because we can say, in the beginning, why did the shop get started? Well, as you may or may not know, a group of very faithful people from different churches across Kendal felt powerfully called that in the sort of the new age of, you might say, evangelical publishing that had started. We mentioned Billy Graham. Well, I think he's responsible for a lot of new Christians coming into faith from the 40s onwards, and there's a great explosion in book publishing and Bible translation and all of that that followed, and they really felt that Kendal needed a sort of outpost for allow people to be fitted up, and that's remained the mission of the shop. I started there about 18 months ago. I knew absolutely nothing about the book trade, and it turns out also not nearly enough about Christianity either. Actually, I thought I was pretty knowledgeable, but it turns out there was a lifetime to learn. So it's been a steep learning curve for me, but really, really enjoyable. And I would urge anyone, if you can fall into or discern your vocation, to go ahead and do it, because certainly living out a vocation like I do every day is really exciting and a great honour, and stressful at times, but stress in the service of God is no stress at all, really. And I like to think of really one of the principal ways that the shop functions is, well, like a sort of supply depot, really. I mean, you guys in a church is sort of like an embassy or a forward outpost of God's kingdom. It's your job to go out from here to advance the kingdom every day in the actions that you have, the words that you speak, very fittingly, other things that you believe, to advance that kingdom from this sort of outpost. So think of it sort of like half an embassy, half a sort of fortress facing out, and half an embassy welcoming in. But you can't just function on a front line. You need things in reserve. And so the shop is sort of like one of your supply depots when you need to stock up on, you know, on God's word in some way to help you or to help someone else understand it more fully or gain a greater insight into something. Think of the shop as one of the sort of supply depots. Not the only one, of course, but just one of those. And together we work, and that's why the shop is there for all churches and for all Christians, because together we work to advance that wave of the kingdom of God. I think that's really important. I became I became a Christian at first when I was about 12 on a NISCU camp. I don't know if anyone NISCU, possibly a NISCUer. I certainly was, and if it wasn't for people taking the time to pull that together, you know, who knows when I would have sort of, you know, bumped into the Holy Spirit and received that blessing. But it was when I was 12. But being a sort of, you know, a teenager, you fall away and you come back. But I really realised that what I believed was the truth. Well, my brother got ill with cancer, and I made one of those sort of rash promises that you make when you're sort of 17 or 18, which, you know, I said, well, obviously this will happen, but if my brother was to die, God, I'm just going to fling my Bible out the window. I was prone to the dramatic, and I had a bedroom that was fairly high up in the house, so it would have made, and a big window as well, so it would have made quite a big sort of dramatic statement. I don't think I was worried about if it hit someone on the way down, and maybe they could have benefited from it, I don't know. But I said that very rashly, very out loudly, and of course thinking, well, he's not going to die anyway. Sadly, my brother did die about 18 months later. And it was at that moment that I realised that not only was to fling my Bible out the window completely the wrong thing to do, it was at that moment that I needed to cling not only to God's word, but of course to God himself. It was at that moment when I realised that I was bereaved and separated, that I knew I could be reunited and healed, because I knew that through faith in God, I knew that I would see my brother again, and I knew that we would walk together in God's kingdom. And I knew that inside me was the strength and faith of God. Not my own strength, not my own faith, not my own power or belief, but I could feel inside me like a firm stone or a diamond compressed by pressure, the word and the power of God. And that's what drove me on to cling harder to the faith and not to throw it away. Because God is a mighty and awesome God, but He is also a God who suffers with us and weeps with us. And He's a God who stands alongside us when injustice is done. He is not passive. He is not disinterested. He is absolutely firmly on our side, and He is absolutely and firmly converting our world into His glorious kingdom every day. So, the word of John. I felt called to that passage, even though it's one of sort of the Bible's greatest hits, and everyone's sort of heard it before. And as much as I really tried to think of something really obscure, like the whole of the book of Philemon, it's only a page, and no one ever, everyone skips it, but no, I thought no. Because of the work that we do at the shop, it is about the word. And nothing, I think, has more powerfully illustrated the importance of the Bible and the importance of God and Jesus incarnate in it than the Apostle John in those opening phrases. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that means that every time we open the Bible, and every time we read especially Jesus' words, every time we read the Gospels, the most amazing, fantastic words ever written down, the words of Christ, we are in fact encountering, not only in the page and not only in the context of when they were said, God literally and physically standing on earth with us, but because, thanks to His mighty power, Jesus is still alive now, we are encountering Him as a reality right now. When we pray to Lord Jesus, we don't simply pray to Him in the past. We pray to Him as a living person right now. Someone that we can be with and talk with in its immediacy because of His resurrection. And that is so exciting. And that the message of John that it starts with makes it so clear that the man that we're about to encounter in this gospel is not only the most important person ever to have walked the earth, but is in fact God Himself and has been with us forever. And so we can see the, when we look back at the imprints of God's encounter with human beings on the earth in the past, you can see in Daniel, for example, or in Genesis, when God is walking through the garden, you think, well, John is telling us, really, I think, that is Jesus. That is Jesus encountering with Daniel. That is Jesus speaking with Abraham. That is Jesus in the garden with Adam and Eve. Because Jesus is eternal, just like the Father and just like the Holy Spirit. And there's a, as it goes on, it makes it quite clear how Christ brings life. And he, of course, powerfully delineates it from the sort of normal physical life. In later on, when he says that to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Not born of natural descent, no firm decision or will, but born of God. So again, it's a message that cuts across everyone. Revolutionary to be sitting there as a Jew and writing that and say, there is a message, and it is that we are all God's children. But he clearly means everyone, everywhere. I suppose he wrote it in Greek to underline his point. But that is so exciting, because it means that when we sell Bibles or commentaries in the shop, we know that we are selling them to all different sorts of people. And we know that we are encouraging all those people to discover their inheritance as a children of God. Their inheritance in the place in the new earth that is to come as children of God. That's the power of God's promise. The power of Christ's resurrection is the resurrection of all of us. And it is, in the meantime, means there's a lot of work to do here on this earth now. But the other thing that really powerfully jumps out is the description of John as a witness. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. I think that's a calling for each and every single one of us to be that testimony to Christ's light, that we too can herald the king, that we too can serve the king, we too can act as his representative and say to all others, there is one Lord, there is one God, there is one Christ, and he is here and alive today, and we can and we must come to know him and serve him and discern his will and carry out his purposes, because they are mighty and they are just. It's a powerful first start to any book. And not surprising John went on to do some other bestsellers like Revelation as well, with that sort of thing. You can see why he got a publication deal. And so I diverse at this point. In the shop, it is my very proud boast. It's not really a boast, because it's a fact. And it's not me that's responsible for it, it's God. But we sell at least a Bible a day. And that's in all sorts of weather and in all sorts of tribulations, and even when we've had, you know, not very many customers that day, and you give up hope. I've had a day last year, it was very quiet, terrible weather, and I think, well, it's 5 o'clock and we've not sold our Bibles today. And I think, well, I suppose every single day would be a bit much, wouldn't it? So I guess we can let God have one or two days where maybe he won't spark that. So, well, it's 5 o'clock and I'll go put my key in the door. And I've had someone pushing on the door saying, sorry, I just need to get a Bible just really quickly. I'm really sorry, I know you're about to close. The most powerful encounter I've had with people's need for God's word, and this is something that blew me away, and so I will never ever forget it. And it's again a reason why the shop exists. Again, it's one of those sort of 5 to 5 moments. And if you ever worked in a shop or you know someone who does, around about 5 to 5, you are still open, but you do start thinking about your tea, and you do start thinking about the telly, and you do start noticing that, oh, I've been stood up for a while, and well, people my age and younger think, oh, I could do with looking at Facebook. I've not looked at my phone for a bit. But I am still open. Anyway, someone comes in. Sometimes you give them a little bit of a look that sort of says, ah, sort of says, well, welcome and come in, but be quick. And I tried all that look on this guy, this guy that came in, and it didn't work. Just checking he's not here, that would be really embarrassing. I don't actually know what church he goes to, so I'm trying to anonymise it as much as possible. Anyway, this gentleman, he came in and he went straight to the Bibles. He sort of didn't notice my look. Well, I wanted mine. He went to our Bibles, and he did that sort of thing that people do when they see our Bible collection. For those of you who don't know our shop, and why don't you know our shop? You come in the shop, and right, we put it at the back. We don't put it at the back because it's the least important thing. We put it at the back because it's the most important thing. Because the cards and the gifts have a verse on, and the children's books, you know, they do the retellings. And then you go through, and we've got the biographies, we've got the commentaries, but it leads you almost deliberately to God's word at the back of the shop in all its different translations, because that's the point of the shop. That's where we want people to travel. That's where we want people to spend the most time and think most deeply. But people do a sort of thing where they sort of walk forward and go, because it's not just the King James anymore. We've got a lot of different translations. And as an aside, we've got a lot of different translations because if you were selling a shop that made sandwiches, and you only sold cheese sandwiches, you'd sell a lot of cheese sandwiches, but you also wouldn't sell to very many people, because not everyone likes cheese. Some people like different flavours. They still like sandwiches, just in different flavours. And that's why we have different translations, because they appeal to different people. Every single one of them is still crafted by scholars and writers and translators who absolutely have the Word of God in their mind. But sometimes they make different choices. That doesn't mean that they're wrong. I think it's important. But people are struck by how many different ones we have. And this guy did that sort of thing where he sees how many different we have. And he can't really figure out what he's doing. And after a few minutes, I realise that I'm not going to go home early. But that's fine. So I wander over to him and I say, do you know what you're looking for? And he was in a little bit of distress. And he said, well, I did a theology degree 40 years ago, but I I've fallen away from God since then. But recently I've started going to a Bible study group, and I want to go there with a Bible. But I've looked in my attic, and I've looked all over my house, and I've looked in all the rooms, and I can't find my Bible, and I've lost it. And I realise that it'll look really bad if I've told people I've got a theology degree, and then when I turn up at this Bible study, having finally become a Christian 40 years later, I don't have a Bible, and so I need one, because I guess it was that night. And I'm a big fan of the mini prayer, so I like to throw up a little mini prayer whenever I get stuck with a hard question. Just, you know, a little quick 2 seconds, just Lord, just help me. And I got an image, which doesn't always happen. I got an image of the particular Bible that this guy wanted. For anyone who's interested, it's $23.99. It's a thin black NRSV softback from Harper One. Very good translation. And I literally got that image like that, and I knew where it was on the shelf. But for whatever reason, I had a momentary lapse of faith or something, and I put it out of my mind. And I offered him a half dozen. Study Bibles? No, that wasn't the right thing. Large print? No, that wasn't the right thing. And what are you trying to say? lots of different. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not going to get it right. So I left him to it again. I went back and sort of cashed up and all the bits and bobs you have to do when you're running a shop. And he was still there. He hadn't left. It was, you know, sort of half five-ish. He'd been there a long time, and I thought, well, I have nothing left in my arsenal of ideas. Why don't I just show him the Bible that I got that image of? And I reached over, and I got it out the shelf, and I held it out, and he didn't even need to look inside it. He didn't even need to check it. He didn't need to double check or ask me how much it was. He took it straight out of my hand and said, yes, this is the one. This is the Bible that I want. This is the one I knew I should have. And he took it straight to the till, and he paid it, and he went off, like that. And I realised then how foolish I was not to have trusted God straight away. I could have saved him and me about 25 minutes. So listen to God, because sometimes, you know, he will give you a shortcut. But also, I realised how awesome God is, because I'd never seen that man before. That man had never seen my shop before. But both of us knew exactly what we were looking for. It's just that I'd forgotten to listen. And when I listened, I could find it for him, because God had told me. That's the most amazing experience I've ever had. And it's my prayer that I have lots more. And in future, I'll try and remember to listen. So, I share that story because it's an illustration of what we do in the shop, but it's also an illustration of God's power to give us those images and to give us those words to help us serve people more. The shop is obviously, buying has changed over the years, selling has changed, retail has changed over the years, so we do urge you all to support us, because whilst we are firm in our purpose and whilst we're firm in our location for the next sort of 2 years, we're not sure where God's leading us after that. So if anyone feels called to support us, or knows anyone who might be called to support us, or if anyone has anything that they want to you know, buy from us, or any other way that they feel they might be able to help us, then please do let us know. I don't say that for me. I say that because the work of God is important, and I think that what we do at the shop helps support what all you guys do in the churches of Kendall and the wider area. Then why should we read the Bible? Why should we care about Jesus? Well, we know exactly why. In 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why we should care. We want to know what God looks like. We want to know what God sounds like, how God acts. We only need to look at how Jesus interacts with people, and we can see exactly what God looks like, exactly how God behaves. We can be struck in each and every moment by his grace and his forgiveness, and by the just and power of his words. He can identify people and identify where they're going right or where they're going wrong. But there's something else that's really special, and that's how humble he was and how ordinary he appeared. I was thinking about this last night, and there it is. In verse 10 it says, he was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. In verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I find it really fascinating. So we know what Jesus was doing when he was born in Bethlehem. We know he went as a refugee, or an asylum seeker, or a migrant, or whatever other words he used. We know he went to Egypt, and we know that at some point when it was safe for him to return from Egypt, he went back to Nazareth. So that's the first couple of years. And we're not told what he did during his childhood, but I bet he was a really interesting child. And then at 12, we know he went to the temple, and we know that he schooled the rabbis and sort of hinted that he'll be back. And we know he went back with his mum and his stepdad. And then we're not told anything for 18 years until Christ goes into the wilderness and then is baptized by his cousin and transfigured and goes on to the ministry that the Gospels are here to tell us about. But there's that huge gap. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. Some have even translated carpenter as sort of labourer. So it may be actually that he was sort of like a village handyman, which means that Jesus spent 18 years just being a person, being an ordinary working man with friends and family and neighbours in Nazareth. And I think you get a sense of what he got up to from the parables. They're all about farming, casting the seed onto different grounds, carpentry, you've got specks in your brother's eyes, planks in your own, fishing, of course. We know that he liked fish. What's the meal that Jesus makes after his resurrection? He's grilling fish. You've got to eat. All those different humble metaphors. Working for the man. The parable of the talents tells us a lot of things that we can really dig into, but on the surface it's also a tale about getting paid for a day's work. So it gives us a sense about what God spent his time doing. He knew who he was, but no one else knew he was. And instead of... I listened to a talk from Jay John a couple of weeks ago, and Jay John said one thing he never understood: if Jesus had started aged 18, he could have had so many more years impacting people, and yet God chose to humbly work and to humbly be and to listen and to exist. And he doesn't need to learn. He's perfect. He knows everything already. And he doesn't need to understand. It's a mystery, but it's a fascinating one. The majority of Jesus' life was spent being a carpenter, being a worker, being with people. And I think he did that because he knew that when he had to stand up, when he's standing, giving the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he knows that he has to be one of those people, as well as being fully God, that he is fully man. And that's why there's thousands of people crowding around him. That's why they are struck by how incredible he is, because he is one of them, because he has the same accent as them, because he looks the same, and yet the power of his words ripped through that crowd. And it made people abandon their jobs, and it made people abandon their families to follow him. People were struck, some of them of course struck by anger. We know there's the Pharisees muttering away because they're affected too, because he calls them out on their hypocrisy, because he calls them out. And the words, the strength and power of his words echo through. We even date the year that we're in from the moment he came on the earth, because we all of us recognise how important and how different the world is after he had appeared and after he had taught us. That's why we should read the Bible. And that's what's so amazing about this passage in John, because he identifies Jesus as the Word. Tom Wright says that when we speak words, they stay with us and they can also affect others. So words like I love you or you're fired, they have an impact on the person who says them. They have an impact on the person who hears them. If you hear either of those two sentences, especially for the first time or where it's unexpected, you're going to act in a different way. You're not going to ignore them. They're only words, but they are so much more, because they affect who we are. They live in us. And they come out, they can affect someone else for good or for ill. That's so amazing about John using that phrase, word, to describe Christ. And it tells us how God will carry that message through the next 2,000 years, words in the Bible, and yet not just words in the Bible, but a living Christ as well, that we can encounter through the Holy Spirit. We can speak with Jesus right now. He is with us right now. He always will be. And we can look forward to an eternity with him on a new earth where there won't be clouds and harps. Instead, there'll be a lot of work to do. But the work for Christ starts right now and stretches on forever. What a glorious future. Thank you very much. Amen.